بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. This is the third lesson explaining and teaching the small text or treatise which was authored by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he named this text or this treatise which he wrote Arba'u Qawa'id Taduru al-Ahkamu 'alayha. Four principles or four foundations which the religion and the rulings of the religion are based upon. In the first lesson we went through the introduction and mentioned some of the special qualities and characteristics of this ummah and of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I certain qualities which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given, and other prophets and messengers they weren't given these qualities. And then in the second lesson, we went through the first principle which the Imam mentions, and that is tahrimul qawl ala Allahi bila ilm. The first principle, the impermissibility of speaking regarding Allah without any knowledge. I.e., it is not permitted, it's not allowed for a person to speak about Islam, give a ruling on Islam, speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, the religion, the Sharia, unless he has knowledge about that which he's speaking about. If he has knowledge, then he speaks. If a person doesn't have knowledge, then a person should not speak about Islam or about the rulings of Islam. And speaking about Islam or speaking about the religion, speaking about Allah without knowledge, this is one of the greatest plots of the shaitan, which he deceives many people by, especially the youth and the young people. Now this is one of the reasons why there's a lot of misguidances and people are deviated, because anybody and everybody is speaking about Islam and giving rulings, giving fatawa, saying this is halal, this is haram, and they do so without any knowledge. And Allah mentions in the Quran, as the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah mentioned, the ayah, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشِ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ. Say, indeed my Lord, He has made fawahish, which are lewd actions, impermissible, whether they are apparent or whether they are hidden. Wal ithm wal baghi, and also sinning He has made impermissible. Wal baghi bighayri al-haq, and oppressing other people without any right, He has made it impermissible. Wa an tushrik billahi ma lam yunazzil bihi sultana, and that you ascribe partners to Allah for which you have no proof, this is also forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the last thing he mentioned was وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that you speak about Allah with that which you do not know. You speak about Allah, you speak about Islam, you give fatawa, you make rulings, and you do not know. And if you notice in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions all of these haram things. The first thing He mentions is the lightest from amongst them, i.e. al-fawahish. And then that which is more severe is al-ithm, sinning. And even more severe is al-baghi bighayri al-haq, oppressing other people. Even more severe is al-shirk. And the severest of all of these sins is وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that you speak regarding Allah, you say about Allah that which you do not know. Because speaking about Allah without knowledge is a cause of al-shirk. And it's a cause of oppressing people. It's a cause of oppressing people, it's a cause of sinning, and it's a cause of al-fawahish. So this is one of the greatest plots of a shaitan. They deceive a young person such that he begins talking about Islam and giving rulings about Islam and he does not know. In this lesson, we're going to discuss the second principle or the second foundation which the Imam has mentioned in this treatise. He said, "Al-qa'idatu thaniya." The second principle is, "Anna kulla shay'in sakata anhu ash-shari'," that every matter and anything
which the Shari', Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent about, فَهُوَ عَفْوٌ, then this is a pardoning for you. لَا يَحِلُّ لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يُحَرِّمَهُ أَوْ يُجِبَهُ أَوْ يُسْتَحِبَّهُ أَوْ يُكْرَهَهُ. It isn't permitted for anybody to say that this thing is now haram or wajib or mustahab or makruh. Meaning, there are some things in the Sharia which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never spoke about. He stayed silent regarding them. And the reason why he stayed regarding these matters isn't because he forgot about them, but because he wanted it to be a form of mercy on these people, on the people. So these things which Allah stayed quiet about, stayed silent about, then these things are permitted for us to do. And those things which are permitted for us to do, I can't then come along and say, no, this is not permitted, rather it's wajib, you have to do it. Or it's haram, you can't do it. Or it's mustahab, or it's makruh, recommended or disliked. And then he mentioned the saying of Allah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَلَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. And we'll discuss this in a short while. So this principle, it's regarding the actions which are mubah. And the meaning of mubah is permitted for a person to do. Meaning, there's no reward for doing this action, and there's no punishment for doing this action. And previously I've mentioned that the rulings of the Sharia are five. Either something is wajib, something which you have to do, or something is mustahab, something which you are recommended to do, or something is haram, you're not allowed to do, something is makruh, i.e. it is disliked for you to do, and then the fifth ruling is mubah, or jaiz, or halal, i.e. something which is permissible for you to do. If you want to do it, you can do it. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. And the example that I gave previously is, for example, choosing between an apple and an orange. Allah has made it permitted for you, permissible for you to eat an orange, or permissible for you to eat an apple. You can eat either one of the two that you want. And there's no extra reward in eating an apple, and there's no extra sin for eating an orange. So something like that, it is called mubah, i.e. something which is permitted. And this principle says that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mubah, permitted, then it is not allowed for anybody to come and make it haram, or make it wajib, or make it mustahab, or make it makruh, make it obligatory, or forbidden, or recommended, or disliked. And everything which Allah has commanded us to do, and everything which He has told us not to do, is due to a wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is not questioned, why did He make this thing permissible, or why did He make this thing haram? And there is a saying that is mentioned by the scholars. They say, لا تسأل لما فعل الله. Don't ask, why did Allah do this? ولا تسأل لما أمر الله. And don't ask, why did Allah order us to do this? بل rather, اسأل, you should ask, بما أمر الله. What did Allah order us to do? Or what did Allah forbid us to do? So the question that we should be asking is, What has Allah ordered us to do, or what has Allah forbidden us from doing? And then we do what Allah has ordered us to do, and we leave that which Allah has forbidden us from doing. As for asking, why did Allah order us to do this? What's the wisdom in Allah preventing us from doing this? Then this is a question which is not allowed. And who are you in the first place, a weak human being, to ask the creator of the heavens and the earth, and have the audacity to ask Allah, why did you order with this and why did you forbid with this? Rather, a person asked, what did Allah order to do and I should do it? And what did Allah forbid me from doing and I should therefore stay away from it? So everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered or Allah has forbidden, there is a wisdom in this. And on top of this, everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not speak about and He remained silent over it, there is also wisdom in this. And the wisdom regarding the matters which Allah stayed quiet about or stayed silent about, and He did not make a ruling regarding them, is that this is a pardoning for the ummah and a form of mercy for the ummah, and in that action it is permitted. How do we know when something is haram? How does a person know when something is haram? We can say that we know through one of three ways. Either in the Quran, Allah directly tells us that that action is haram. So for example, we know in the Quran, Allah directly told us a zina, adultery is not allowed. It is haram. He told us that stealing is not allowed. He clearly told us. Like the ayah I mentioned, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّي الْفَوَاحِشِ. Lewd actions are not allowed. So this is the first way by which we know that something is clearly haram. That Allah clearly tells us in the Quran, this action is not permitted. The second way of knowing is that perhaps Allah did not specify something as being haram, but He mentioned a general principle, and then everything which comes under that principle is haram. So for example, in the Quran, Allah didn't mention every single type of oppression and then say that every single type of oppression is haram. So He didn't say, for example, He didn't in the Quran list swearing, insulting, backbiting, slandering, robbing somebody's house, robbing somebody's car, you know, breaking some things. He didn't mention every single thing. Rather, He mentioned general principles. He said that my Lord has made al-baghi bighayr al-haq, oppressing another person, impermissible. So anything which now comes under al-dhulm or al-baghi, oppressing another person without any right, we know it is haram. And then the final way of knowing is through al-qiyas. And this is something which is studied in Usul al-Fiqh. Also from the general principles, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna kulla muskirin khamr." That every type of intoxicant, it is khamr. Wa kullu muskirin haram. And every intoxicant, it is haram. So look, in the Quran, did Allah specify cannabis as being haram, or heroin as being haram, or cigarettes as being haram, or ecstasy as being haram? No, He didn't do so. And all the various types of alcohol. Rather, He mentioned a general principle that everything which intoxicates a person's mind is khamr, and every intoxicant is haram. So anything which comes under this general principle, or we know through al-qiyas, we know it is haram. And similar to this, the things which are wajib. And then those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains silent about, meaning there isn't a specific clear text to say it's haram or wajib, or there isn't a general principle, then we say that this is mubah. It is permitted for a person to do. And there are also ways for a person to know that something is allowed in the Sharia. So how does a person know that something is allowed in the Sharia? Either we find a text in the Quran or the Sunnah which gives us a choice to do it or to leave it. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions asked him, "O Messenger of Allah, should we make wudu after we eat lamb or red meat, lamb or mutton or sheep?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In shi'ta tatawadda, if you want to, then make wudu. And if you don't want to, then don't make wudu." So what is the ruling of making wudu after eating lamb? We say it is permitted. If you want to do it, you can do it. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. This is the first way of knowing that something is mubah. The second way is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says there is no punishment, there is no sin, there is no harm on doing a particular action. Allah mentions in the Quran, لا إثم ولا جناح. And these words, ولا حرج. These words show that this action is permissible. Also, if Allah tells us in the Quran specifically that a particular action is allowed, He calls it halal. Like Allah said, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. It is allowed for you in the night of fasting to go to your wives. So therefore intimate relations at night in Ramadan, it is permitted. Because Allah said, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ. It is halal for you, permitted for you. Meaning it's not wajib, neither is it haram, but it is permitted. This is the third way. And then the fourth way of knowing something is permitted for us is that Allah remains silent regarding it in the Sharia. And the asal, the base ruling that we have is anything about which Allah remains silent, then it is allowed for us to do. And this is regarding the worldly actions. So any worldly action, if we don't find a hadith saying it is haram or an ayah saying it is haram, then it is permitted for us to do. As for acts of worship, then we have to find an ayah or a hadith which orders us to do it. Now, the next benefit or the next issue is it allowed for a person to not do something which is permitted? And a person leaving an action which is mubah, which is permitted, is various types, or there's various situations which would cause a person to leave something which is mubah. The first reason a person might leave something mubah is if he makes it haram or he makes it wajib upon himself or upon the other people. So for example, a person says that even though eating an apple is permitted, he says, I believe that eating this apple, it is haram. And nobody else is allowed to eat this apple. Another clear example, Allah has told us in the Quran that eating the meat of the Jews and the Christians, it is allowed. As Allah said, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ. The food, i.e. the meat of the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, it is allowed for you. So it's not allowed for now to somebody come and say, no, you're not allowed to eat the meat of the Jews and the Christians. Because Allah has made it permitted for us in the Quran. So if somebody was to abandon a mubah action, thinking it is haram or wajib, then this is not allowed. The next reason or situation is that even though a person believes that this action is allowed, he's just leaving it for himself. And this is something which is permitted. Because we have a principle in our religion which says, مَا أُبِيحَ فِعْلُهُ أُبِيحَ تَرْكُهُ. Whatever is allowed for you to do, then it's also allowed for you to leave off. So if, for example, a person said, I prefer to stay away from a particular type of drink, it's allowed for you. Just like it's allowed for you to eat it, then it's allowed for you to not eat it. The third situation is, if there is a particular benefit or a particular harm in doing the action which is mubah or not doing the action which is mubah. So for example, eating is allowed. It's jais, it's halal, it's permitted. It is mubah. It's not wajib, neither is it haram, but it's permitted for you to do so. But if a person was in a situation in which he was about to die of hunger, now that action which is mubah has become wajib. Now you have to eat that food in order to save yourself from dying of hunger. So this is a benefit which causes you to either do the action which is mubah or abandon the action which is mubah. Another example, sport, exercise, playing football is something which is permitted. It's mubah. But if a person playing football, for example, is then going to miss a prayer, or his aura is going to be uncovered, then it's not allowed for him to play football in that situation. So even though the action was mubah, but because of a particular harm that's going to come, that is that you're going to miss the prayer, or your aura is going to be uncovered, then we say you have to now abandon this action which was mubah. Also, if, for example, your parents order you to abandon something which is mubah, which is allowed for you to do. Not something which is haram or wajib, but something which is mubah. In this situation, the ulama have mentioned that you have to obey your parents and you leave that action which is mubah. As long as it doesn't fall into shirk or dhulm and oppression and taking the right of other people. As an example, you have a choice of buying one of two cars. Now, it's permitted for you to buy a Toyota and it's permitted for you to buy an Audi, for example. But your parent says, no, I want you to buy a Toyota. Some of the ulama have mentioned in this situation, you have to obey your parents and you buy that car which they want. Why? Because these two actions are permitted, but showing obedience to your parents is wajib. It is an obligation. Also, if the ruler of a particular country made an action which is mubah impermissible for a particular benefit, for this reason again, the ulama would give a fatwa and they would say that we should leave this action because the ruler is doing so due to a particular benefit which he sees. It might be an economic reason, financial reason, social reason, but in obedience to the rule of the Muslim country, we don't do that action which is mubah. And then also, another reason why we would leave something which is mubah is if that action which is mubah is an avenue towards doing something which is haram. And this is a principle in Usul al-Fiqh. And it's like Shaykh al-Sa'di said, وَسَائِلُ الْأُمُورِ كَالْمَقَاسِدِ وَحْكُمْ بِهَذَا الْحُكُمِ لِلزَّوَائِدِ, that the means, they take the ruling of the objective. For example, is it allowed for a person to sell grapes? Ismail, is it allowed for a person to sell grapes?
Yeah.
It's allowed. It's not wajib. It's not haram. It's allowed for a person to sell the grapes. But if somebody comes to you and he wants to buy these grapes from your shop, and you know with absolute certainty that this person, he's going to make alcohol from these grapes. He's using these grapes to make alcohol. In this situation, even though selling grapes is permitted, but because you know it's an avenue towards making alcohol, it's now haram for you to sell these grapes. If, for example, you sell knives, and selling knives is permitted, but then you know that this person who is coming to you, he's about to take this knife and he's going to go hurt somebody else. Now it becomes impermissible for you to sell this knife to that person. And this is another reason why a person would leave something which is mubah. And the final reason is something which the Salaf and the Ulama, they called al-maru'ah. And the meaning of al-maru'ah is a person's personal integrity. So something might be allowed, permitted in the Sharia, but because of a person's standing in society or his integrity, he doesn't do that action even though it is allowed. As an example, it's permitted for a person not to pray wearing a hat. This is allowed. If a person prays without wearing a hat, his prayer is accepted. Nothing is taken away from his prayer. And many people, they pray without a hat. However, the imam of the masjid, or a particular scholar, for him to pray without a hat on, it might diminish his personal integrity amongst the people. So because of preserving his personal integrity, because he's the imam of a masjid or a scholar that the people look up to, he doesn't leave this action which is mubah, and he always wears the hat and he covers his head. So if something is going to harm a person's status or honor or integrity, then he doesn't do that, even though the ruling in itself might be that it is mubah. So these are reasons behind for which a person may leave an action which is mubah. But the author is talking about that it isn't permitted for a person to make an action which is mubah, make it haram upon the people, or make it wajib upon the people, or mustahab or makruh. And he mentioned an ayah as an evidence for this. And it is a saying of Allah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 101, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءٍ تُبْدَلَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. How is it translated? Allah says, O you who have believed, O you who have believed, do not ask about things which, if they are shown to you, will distress you. Meaning, some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has remained silent about, but you're going to question about them, and because of your questioning, they then become haram upon you. And this ayah, it is regarding, or it is specific to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when the Quran was still being revealed and new rules and laws were still being revealed in the Sharia. Alaykum salam. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forbade the believers from asking about things which Allah has remained silent about. Because perhaps a person is going to keep questioning, and then Allah will make it forbidden or make it wajib, make it an obligation. So this ayah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, La tas'alu an ashya'a in tubda lakum tasu'kum, O you who believe, do not question those matters that if they are then clarified, it will distress you. And this was specific to the time in which the Quran was being revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was making certain things haram, certain things wajib, and other things He remained silent over. And the believers were forbidden from asking too many questions, such that then the answer would make something haram and make something wajib, otherwise Allah would have remained silent over it. There are certain reasons for which a person is not allowed to question. Certain reasons or certain questions which a person should not ask regarding the religion. And the first question is asking about something regarding the religion which has no benefit for you in the religion, and neither does it have any implementation in the religion. Some people, they ask about things regarding Islam, and this thing which they are asking has absolutely no benefit to them. Neither is it going to increase them in their worship, neither is there any sin for not knowing it, or any extra reward for knowing it. People just ask for the sake of asking. So this type of question, because there's no benefit in this question, we shouldn't ask these types of questions. Rather, the questions that we ask regarding Islam are those things which physically affect our aqeedah, our tawheed, our worship, or there's a benefit in knowing them. For example, the people of innovation, they have a particular doubt, and you're scared that this doubt, it is going to affect you. So you go to the sheikh, to the scholar, to the imam, and you ask him regarding this doubt. This is something which is good. As for asking questions regarding something which has no benefit to you, then this is a question which should not be asked. Another type of question is su'alun iftiradi, which is a totally hypothetical question which is never going to occur. And again, this type of question, the Salaf, they used to dislike people asking these questions. A hypothetical question which is never going to occur, or very rarely does it occur. And the only reason when this question is good is when it comes to learning and teaching. So when you're teaching, sometimes you show your students a hypothetical situation to test their knowledge. In this instance, it is correct. And then also we have what they call in Arabic at-ta'annut wa-ta'ammuq, and that is going too deep into things regarding Islam, or asking about very, very minute or complex matters which has no bearing upon you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, halakal mutanatti'un, halakal mutanatti'un. He said it three times. That those people who go too extreme or go too deep into something, they are destroyed, they are destroyed, they are destroyed. And then also, those things which the Sharia has remained silent about. And as I mentioned, this is something which was specific to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for our time today, if you don't know the ruling of something, then the obligation upon you is that you ask the scholar or the sheikh or the imam so he can answer your question. And it is only the ulama who know whether something is haram or wajib or is something which is mubah and Allah has remained silent about. And then the final matter which a person shouldn't ask about is something which is hidden from a person, and if it was to become known, perhaps it will harm that person. And I'll give you an example from a story which occurred at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, and the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, regarding a time in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after dhuhr, he stood on the pulpit and he gave a sermon. And in this sermon, he mentioned matters regarding the hour and the day of resurrection. And then he said to the people, Saluni ma shi'tum. Ask whatever you want to ask from me. Any question that you have, ask from me. And the narrator Anas radiallahu anhu, he mentions that most of the people, they were weeping because of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mentioning regarding the hour and the major signs of the hour. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he kept repeating, Saluni, saluni. Ask me, if you want to ask me anything, ask me. And the people remained silent. Until a man called Abdullah ibn Hudhafa as-Sahami, he stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, Man Abi, who is my father? So the question which this companion Abdullah ibn Hudhafa radiallahu anhu, he mentioned, or he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is Man Abi, who is my father? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Abuka Hudhafa, that your father, he is Hudhafa, he is man called Hudhafa. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Saluni, saluni, ask me, ask me. And everybody remained silent. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he stood up, or he sat properly, and he said, Radina billahi rabba, that we are pleased with Allah as our Lord. وَرَضِينَ بِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ, and we are pleased with Islam as being our religion. وَرَضِينَ بِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا, and we are pleased with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as being our messenger. Meaning we have no need to ask you of anything. Everything has been made clear to us. The narrator of the hadith in Sahih Muslim, he mentions that when this companion Abdullah ibn Hudhafa, when he went back to his home and his mother heard of the question that he had asked, she said, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِبْنًا أَعَقَّ مِنْكَ قَطًّا, I have never known a son who has been more disobedient than you, O Abdullah. And Abdullah asked, why? Why am I so disobedient? And she said that, do you feel safe that you ask this question and perhaps your mother had previously done the action which the women of Jahiliyyah used to do, meaning committed adultery, a'udhu billah, or zina, and then you were born due to this. Would you have been pleased with this? Or would you be safe from knowing this? And then perhaps the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have answered you, and then the affair of your mother is known amongst the people. So what was known to Abdullah is that he's the son of Hudhafa. And he asked this question, what if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him that no, you're not the son of Hudhafa, rather your mother did this and this in Jahiliyyah, and rather you are the son of another man. And this is something which would have distressed him. So this type of question is something which is not known to you, and there's no need for you to know. And if you were to know this, it would distress you, then you don't ask this type of question. Some of the Mufassirun, they said that this ayah, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ, O you who believe, do not question matters that if they become clear to you, they will distress you. This is regarding the story of Abdullah ibn Hudhafa as-Sahami, which was narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. And then finally, and we finished with this, the author, he mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he said, وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً بِكُمْ غَيْرَ نِسْيَانٍ فَلَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا, that he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he remained silent over certain matters as a form of mercy upon you and not being forgetful, so do not ask regarding these matters. And this is part of a longer hadith. Hadith of Abu Tha'laba al-Khushani radiyallahu anhu. This hadith, some of the scholars said it is weak. However, Al-Albani rahimullah, the hadith is in Dar al-Qutni, he said that because of the other supporting narrations, it is hasan li ghayrihi. Allah said, and the hadith is also in Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah, perhaps some of you have read it, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ فَرَائِضًا فَلَا تُضَيْعُوهَا. Indeed, Allah has made certain things an obligation upon you, so don't waste them. وَحَدَّ حُدُودًا فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. And He has set certain limits and boundaries, so don't exceed these limits and boundaries. وَحَرَّمُوا أَشْيَاءَ فَلَا تَنْتَهِكُوهَا. And He has made some things sacred, so do not violate them. And then He said, وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ. And He has remained silent about some things, رَحْمَةً بِكُمْ, as a form of mercy, غَيْرَ نِسْيَانٍ, and not out of forgetfulness, فَلَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا, so do not question about them. So to summarize, this principle, the second principle, is regarding those matters which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permitted in the Sharia. Neither has He made it wajib or haram, rather there is no ruling regarding them, meaning they are permitted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't forget to speak about those things, rather He did not make a ruling on those things as a form of mercy for the people, that it is allowed for you to do and you are pardoned in doing this action. And it isn't permitted for a person to then come and say that this thing which Allah has permitted, it is haram, or it is wajib, or it is makruh, or it is mustahab. And I gave a number of examples. Eating the meat of the Jews and the Christians, it is permitted. Allah allowed it in the Quran. وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ. The food of the people who were given the book, the scriptures, the Jews and the Christians, it is permitted for you. It's not allowed for us to now say it is haram, or wajib, or makruh, or mustahab. If Allah allowed it in the Quran, then it is allowed in the Quran. And other many examples. And Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. Regarding the word ash-shari', then it's translated as being the legislator. And the legislator, and you find this word ash-shari' a lot of times in the books of fiqh. They say qala ash-shari', the legislator said. What they mean by this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then following Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because our sharia, our legislation, we take it from whom? From the Quran and the Sunnah. I.e. the statements of Allah and the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whenever you find in the books of fiqh the word qala shari', the shari' said, i.e. the legislator said, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.